The 23rd Psalm is by far one of the most popular psalms out there. It's one that people use for comfort. It makes people feel good, and they read it almost with a lot of promises embedded in it. Unfortunately, like we tend to do with other things, we tend to read this spiritual text emotionally, and then we become frustrated. I mean, just in the beginning where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," in some translations, you'll have some that'll go, "But then why do I still want?" Because disturbingly and mistakenly, we take this almost based on us, and instead of doing like we should do with everything else, taking this based on God. Hopefully, the name of this Order My Steps, which is called 23rd Psalm, we'll get this description and understand that this psalm is more of a description of relationship. You could even think there's an implied since, the word since in the first as the first word, or because as we go through it, what we're getting to learn is since the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the reason why it doesn't have the since or the besides is because this is me proclaiming, this is me announcing this, and then I'm explaining what that means when I say the very first statement. Let's start it, and we'll go through this, and you'll get an understanding of what that means. First of all, he starts off with "the Lord is my shepherd." Now, in relationship, we have to recognize our relationship. I think sometimes we like to have these relationships in which, you know, God does all the work and we don't have to acknowledge anything. We take no responsibility. But in every relationship, even the relationship now, there is an acknowledgement of our relationship and understanding of our roles. So we recognize the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, and as we see in John 10, 14 through 16, Jesus states, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this pen." And I want to make sure we understand, he was telling the Jews at the time, he's referring to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, the Mormons try to use this verse, meaning that he was pointing to them. No, it has nothing to do with them. It's pointing to the Gentiles. Now, it has something to do with them if they became Christians, but not as the Mormons. But going on, he says, "I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Now, if you look at today, we have multiple groups out there that represent being Christian. But he's letting you know there's only one. Okay? And it's not going to be split by race. It's not going to be split by group. It's not going to be split by time. It's not going to be split by finances. It's not going to be split by gender. It's going to be split by him. He says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." There's going to be this relationship we all will have, and it's going to be a togetherness. It won't be my group because I'm familiar with it, and then I'm going to bring everybody in into my familiarity, and that's what we've done with Christianity. No, this is the relationship based on him, and we are acknowledging he is my shepherd. So this is the very important part, the very first step of recognizing he's my shepherd. So now once you recognize that, now the rest of it is going to be the definition of what that means. If that makes sense, okay? So the Lord is my shepherd. You have to first announce that, recognize that, going into, okay, so since he's my shepherd, the next part is, "I shall not be in want." I like that translation better, instead of "I shall not want." Even though they're both right, it's the way it's stated when it says, "I shall not be in want," it's a decision. Do you understand this? If I'm living by the flesh, I'm always in want. You understand that? But when I'm living by the Spirit, I recognize my flesh states something, but it's not what I have to be. Make sense? Okay. We recognize because of my shepherd, my want doesn't describe me, or my desires don't describe me. He describes me. Since he's my shepherd, what he gives me is enough. We see this. And I just want to make sure you understand the Greek word for "I shall want." It comes from Greek word chaser, and that's why we know it's not, you know, be in want means to want or to lessen, to abate, you know what I mean? In other words, it's that to lack, you know, and he's saying, "I shall not have this state of mind." And we see in Philippians 4, 12 through 13, look at this state of mind. It has nothing to do with the desire, and it has nothing to do even with the situation, has everything to do with the relationship. He says in Philippians 4, 12 through 13, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Beautiful. And if you notice, he says, I have learned. He's saying this is a process that he had to go through and learn this to unlearn going by the flesh. Because remember, the flesh is, I want to be in want and be led by my want. And not understand, no, that's just a feeling of the flesh that I have to make sure is not ruling me. That's why he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment is such an important part, but every Christian has access to it. How? He says, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, watch this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So once again, he's my shepherd. So if he's my shepherd, I can deal with not having enough, and I could deal with not being ruled with having a lot. I know exactly what to do when I have too much. I know how to share, not let it rule me. And I know when I have too little, not to get upset, not to get frustrated. Why? Because he's my shepherd. The thing that I'll always be is what he tells me to be, not dictating on what I have. So want, not an option. I'm covered. We're going to see later how he is my provider. But that's, you know, the big part of this is my state of mind, where I'm going to be. I will never be in want. My desire will not dictate that, because the Lord is my shepherd. Now watch what else it says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Those two things, very important. It's giving us an understanding that he gives me sustenance and peace. He gives me sustenance and peace. He is my provider, as I was just saying. So knowing that he is my provider, then I have to make sure I'm going to him as the main source. Whatever he uses as his resource, I will take food from it, but I'll never give credit to that resource. My job is not what provide my food. My talent isn't what provide my food. My family isn't what provide my food. My government isn't what provide my food. In fact, the land isn't what provides my food. God provides my food. And I have to keep that mindset. If not, when one of those things fail, and they will, I'll panic, which we do. You see people, when they lose their job, all of a sudden their relationship becomes shook up because their true provider was their job in their mindset. Look what he says in Matthew 6, 31 through 30. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Watch this. He says, for the pagans run after all these things. Now, I mean, just the simplest mind thinking of that, listen what he's saying. He's saying a person who lives to make a living, that is what the world does. He's saying that's what a non-Christian does. They live to make a living. That makes no sense, does it, to us? Because we've been, you know, culturally brought up, that's what we're supposed to do. No, he said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do, because I provide you for you, is what he's letting us know. If he's my shepherd, I know he's my provider. Okay? And that's why he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's saying pagans run after those, but we are provided for. Now, I have to live with that mindset. And how do I show that I know? Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Verse 33 shows it. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given. Do y'all see how this pattern has to work? For those who truly see him as their provider will live seeking first his kingdom, which is his government, his way of life, understanding how we're supposed to deal in this world now by living in kingdom agenda, and his righteousness, doing what he calls right, not what the world calls right, not what some group calls right. We're bringing into his righteousness. And we did sermons on both kingdom and righteousness. And when you understand the two, you'll live those. You'll live seeking, following those things, his kingdom and his righteousness. And those who do that are showing, I'm doing it because he's my shepherd. I'm provided for. Now, in that, it's going to tell you you have to work. Remember, part of his kingdom is if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So even as a Christian, if I'm being lazy, I don't want to eat. It's not that he didn't provide for me. I didn't trust in him. If I was just being lazy, not taking the job that provided for me, going after my desires, I don't deserve to eat. His righteousness tells me that I don't want to get anything for free, that I don't want to take away from other people, that I want to share with those who do not have in need. All of this fits into him. When I'm seeking that, I'm showing he's my provider. And when I do it the way the world says it, then is he really your shepherd? So that's my sustenance. And that's how sustenance works. And once again, our faith or our belief is when we display we truly trust in him and we'll follow this. So if he's my shepherd, I'm going to display him being my provider. You'll see me living, going after his kingdom or his government, his way of life and his righteousness, what he says is right. I'm showing what's the right way to go, not what the world says, not what anybody else says. But not only does he give me sustenance, it shows me, that's when, you know, when it says lie down in green pastures, because remember, we're sheep, and to lie down in green pastures, that's what they do. They just eat. They're relaxed because all of this is surrounded. They know they're well fed. But watch this. He leads me. And the key I want you to notice in this, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet water. In other words, he's the one, he's the way that gets me in these spots. So the first part is green pastures and the quiet water. Somebody said to me years ago that when the sheep, the reason why quiet water is so important is, of course, you know, when waters are troubled you know, it could be something in there, an alligator or something to snatch the sheep up. But when the waters are quiet, they have peace. But now we understand, and this is just a visual of it, that our peace is not on our situation. Christians are not situational people. So I understand spiritually, he's leading me beside quiet waters. So how does his peace work? Well, he shows us in John 14, verse 27. He says, peace, watch this, I leave with you. So it's a substance that we all have. I'll see people that go to work and they'll run into some things and they'll be frustrated and say, I'm just praying for peace. Not realizing, wait, you have peace. He just said, I leave peace with you, once again, if he's your shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Very important. Are you just person saying it, or do you really acknowledge he is your shepherd? He's saying, peace I leave with you, making that very clear. My peace I give you. And remember, he's the way, so any other peace you may get is not peace. Think about that. So in other words, certain people leave your job, certain situations change, and you feel, that's not peace. Mm-mm. That's part of the fleshly desire that's setting you up. When you have his peace, he wants to let you know that it's not like the world's peace. That's why he says, I do not give to you as the world gives. And then look what he says in his peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, putting those together, understand what he's saying here. He said, do not let. Now, too many times we're still emotionally led. We want our situation to give us comfort. Have you ever seen people? When I seen this change, I felt much better. When I seen this happen, it felt much better. And we miss what's being said here, right? Instead of me not allowing what I see to dictate what I'm supposed to be. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled, right? Remember, your heart is your purpose. So my path that I'm taking in God will never change, no matter how and what changes in my life. I'm going to lose people. I'm going to gain things. Things are going to happen in the desire or undesire, and either which way, they'll never disturb that path he provides. Why? Because I have his peace. That's what he said. That's why he ends it with, do not be afraid. So he tells me, do not let my heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you notice this is a command? He didn't say, hey, because I'm with you, you won't be troubled and you won't be afraid. No, it's a choice. Now, if I go with my flesh, oh, yeah, I'm going to be afraid and I'm going to be troubled. That's why you see so many people who call themselves Christians. The minute the waters get rocky or things get shaky or whatever, they're done. They disappear. They go away. And you'll hear their story and they'll feel the woes is me. Well, you know, I just went through too much and I couldn't take it. And I was just hoping God wouldn't. And they'll give us a story and it sounds great. But they didn't have his peace. He was not their shepherd. Do y'all get this? Christianity, our relationship with him cannot be based on us. It has to be based on him. So he's letting me know that I'm going to be provided for, and I show how I can show that. And he's showing me that I have access to an eternal, all the time peace despite my situation. Let's see what else he gives us in this. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, very important thing there. He first gives me life and guides me in righteousness to represent him. Today, you still have those Christians that they won't say it out loud. Some of them actually do, that really think they're so righteous that God saved them because they're so righteous. Now, you'll hear them talk like they're humble, but in reality, they really think there's a group that is just so righteous, God had to save them. And they walk with that attitude as if they have this special relationship. Those are the groups that act like God only talks to them, He only does stuff for them, so on and so forth. Like favor for them is something that only they have. Not realizing the stuff God does is because of God. That's why it always tells us it's because of His mercy. Because if God gave us what we deserve, and this is all of us, because the Bible tells us all of us have fallen short, we'd all be in hell, plain and simple. So it's letting me know that He gives me life, even though I deserve death, you too, and guides me in righteousness to represent Him. Because remember, now that I have life, He doesn't say, okay, keep going out there and live because your sins are forgiven and you can live in a sinful life. No. We were bought at a price, as the word says. We no longer belong to self. This passage right here, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, kind of breaks this whole entire thing of Him giving us life and leading us in true righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so this is a description, once again, just like 23rd Psalm is, he is a new creation. That's the first thing. Now, why is that so important? Because when he says he is a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come, too many people become Christians and they're the same old person, same attitude, treat people the same way, chase after the same things, struggle with the same weaknesses. Why? Because they're not leaning spiritually. And half don't know what that means. And they don't even search what that means. They thought Christianity meant, okay, God's going to now serve me instead of them living for God. He goes on in verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He brought us back. He restored what we should be to himself. And he did it through his son and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we live showing we are back with him. It's not just this thing that was done for us and we can still go out there and live with a bunch of bad kids. It's, oh no. He restored us. The first, we're forgiven for what we did and we're empowered not to do it again. Did y'all catch that? It goes on in verse 19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Because reality, we all should be going to hell. And it says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So, do you see how this is when it says we represent him? It says that's what that part in 23rd Psalm where it's showing us, you know, in his path of righteousness for his name's sake. So now I'm a representative of him. My life needs to display him. That's why it says, let your light shine. That's why it goes on and says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So it's showing us that I have to choose to be in that relationship back with God, not going out and doing my own thing, saying I'm a child of God. Verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that's Christ, so that, watch this, in him, my shepherd, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. He didn't just save us to say he saved us, and then you can go on and nothing's going to happen to you and you're going to heaven and isn't this great? And I understand how eternal security works, but I'm sorry, more and more the Bible shows us we're setting people up. He empowers, he gives, and there's an opportunity, but we have to choose. And this is why he says the words like be reconciled to God. Do you understand that? So we now are the righteousness. We should represent righteousness. This is why it's so disturbing when you see people living for other things and signing it off as righteousness. Where's the reverence? That's a very dangerous mindset. So he restores my soul. He gives me back that relationship that I didn't realize I lost. Then he gives some other things in this relationship with my shepherd. It says, even though, and this is actually shows us a situational versus a reality. Situational versus reality. Watch what he says. He says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, that's the situation, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, the reality. So Christians recognize the reality, even though we see the situation, and the situation's bad. So I'm showing here, though the journey and the situations may be dangerous at times, I will not be in fear because God is with me. Now, what he's not saying is not to be in fear, period, because you got those people that are just brave. You know, they feel like, I'm not scared of anything. Why aren't you scared? And understand, because some are even scared and they'll use God. But even when they use God, because he's not going to let anything happen to me. It's not what the word says. Please understand that. Stop, once again, regenerating God to fit you and confusing others. Read what he says. He says, because you are with me. Because you are with me. So whatever happens was meant to happen, and I'm in protection, even if it was death. That's crazy, isn't it? Even if it was death. So I'm going to go through some dangerous situations, and me walking with him as my shepherd, I'm ready to take whatever happens. If you've seen the disciples, they went into that mindset. They'd walk into danger ready to die every day if that was the case. Sometimes he would miraculously save them, and other times they did die, and they were all still very protected. That's why it says, do not fear man who only can kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and destroy the soul. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The powerful thing I've learned over the years of what this line is showing us is everything that we would normally fear in the flesh, he covered with him being with us. What do I mean by that? Well, let's break it down again. He says, he did not give us a spirit of fear. So I know if I feel fear, that's of the flesh. Okay? I'm going to feel it, but that's of the flesh. So I lean on my spirit and I lean on his power, that's his word, for every situation. His word describes the situations. That's why it says, don't let your heart be troubled. So you're going to be in troubling situations, but don't let your heart be troubled. Okay. All right. So I have the power now to endure that thing. How about my relationships? He gave me the spirit of love. So despite my enemies, that's why it tells me to love my enemies and breaking down what true love is. I now have access to that to make sure I'm leaning upon that. So that's the other thing I would normally fear, those relationships and how they're going to work and what they're going to do to me. And now I just deal with them in love. But what about me? Things I fear. My insecurities. We gave me self-discipline. So I don't go, I couldn't help it. And I felt and I'm struggling. Even though my flesh feels that way, I have his spirit to make me be in control despite how I feel. That's powerful. You understand that? And that's my walk. My walk is going to be among situations with other people and, of course, myself. And that's the valley shadow of death. It's going to provide some dangerous situations, but because of him, his power, his love, his self-discipline for me, I'm good. But I got to stay in those. He has to be my shepherd. We also see in 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And that means living in sin, you know, living as a sinful person. And that's evidence if you are a Christian. If you're one that became a Christian, your life hasn't changed, then you really didn't accept Christ. It's not some words you say. It is a decision to change your life. But he goes on to say, watch this. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Now, please understand what this means, because Job is a perfect example. You can have all of that happen to you and stay unharmed as long as you stay in him. If I relate harm with the flesh, I'm confused. I'll go into situations and still feel and be physically and mentally hurt and go, God, why didn't you protect me? Because I didn't get it. While a Christian will go into a situation because the Lord is my shepherd, and when I'm allowed to take any type of harm or any type of pain or any type of disruption, it won't dictate to me. I'll go, okay, God, I don't get it, but I trust you. Do y'all get this? See, I'm safe. Whatever Satan wants to do to truly harm me, he won't be able to do as long as I stay in my shepherd. Powerful. So I'm going to go through these situations, which will include others, which will include myself, which will include our relationships. But I'm going to be strengthened no matter what physically or mentally may happen to me. And then it shows us a big part of this walk. You know, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, there's a beautiful part in this. But understand what he's saying here. When he says your rod and your staff, they come from me. So there's two things, understanding what those two items mean and why that's so important in our walk. Because he's letting me know, and this is where sometimes when we comfort people, we usually comfort them in desire. Everything's going to be okay. God's going to give you a better job. God's going to make you, he's going to heal you from this. You're going to get in a better relationship, right? We get these things that feel good. I get it. And we all want to feel better. We want a feeling outcome. But look at how he explains comfort. When he says your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wait a minute. So what do they do? Well, he's showing us that my comfort is in his discipline and his guiding. His discipline, his guiding. Let's understand what that means. First of all, Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says, our father disciplines us for a little while as they thought best. That's our worldly fathers. But God disciplines us for our good. Okay. Remember, I know we teach discipline just as punishment. Okay. And even though punishment is included in discipline, all discipline isn't punishment. Think about that. A true discipline is when your parents have you do your chores, or they give you a curfew to come in, and they give you rules in the house. That's discipline. You don't always want to do that, but it disciplines you to be self-controlled. Do you understand that? So that's part of discipline. And then when you do wrong, you get punished. That's part of discipline. And that's what he's saying. God does that same way. Certain rules, roadblocks, things he allows to happen in our lives for discipline. And he makes very clear, no discipline seems, keyword, seems, do y'all notice that? Pleasant at the time, by sight. Okay, my senses don't like it. It's not meant for me to like it, fleshly like it, if that makes sense. You get this? Okay, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But watch this, but painful. He makes very clear, oh yeah, it hurts. I don't like it. I don't like the way it feels. He says, but later on, however, and the key word later on, or the key words, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. There's that righteousness and peace again for those who have been trained by it. It creates something in us that we need. I need to be in righteousness because it's part of what my provision is in him. And I need to have that peace that he already gave me. So I need to understand how to access it. So I go through discipline because a major part of my peace or lacking righteousness is a lack of discipline. We miss it because we, not self-controlled, walk outside of his protection. And then we wonder why we get beat up. Y'all get this? All right. So his discipline, that's his rod. Very important. We look forward to. And if you ever read the beginning of Hebrews 12, where it says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure the hard times and things you go through as discipline. He's allowing you to go through situations to discipline you. I think there's so many people, and I've seen Christians do it, and I've seen churches do it. They watch what we call eggshell Christians. All it takes is one thing, and they're gone, right? And then you turn around, and God will allow something to shake them up, and they leave. And you're like, oh, no, why did you allow that to happen to them? Because what God is saying is, no. I don't want people to stay in with me because of them. I need people to stay in me because of me. God is saying the relationship has to be based on him for you to truly trust him, or you're in trouble. Do you have that? You know, I've seen these organizations which will get people in, especially with addictions and things of that sort. And like I said, don't do that, man. You'll shake them up and they'll leave. Don't do that, man. And they'll go back on drugs. I get it. We make them overly fragile. And there is a fragility or you know, that we have to be careful with in those relationships. But we have to understand it cannot be the foundation. Discipline is necessary to get me not to be the defining thing, to get me not to be the purpose. But then it also shows me that his staff, remember the staff, when the sheep were going one way, his staff would just kind of guide them. Okay, what is our guide? And this is why the Bible tells us to order our steps in his word. So the guide is his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. This is what's so frustrating sometimes when you hear people almost break up the scripture as if Paul wrote this and Peter wrote this and you know, John wrote this. And they'll even speak it as these brilliant men sat down and in their minds they thought to write this after they reviewed. No. It's saying it all came from God. They were just transcriptionists. That's it. They wrote down what God gave them. Okay? Let's not make no mistake. And then he tells us this scripture is used for every aspect of everything we do in life. It says, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for, watch this, every good work. So the power of this, if we would just do this, because I grew up in the beginning reading a lot of books, following a lot of people, going over my experiences. I could write a journal, all this other stuff. And the more I noticed, I kept mixing wrong with right. When he says he is the way, and if I just use the Bible for every aspect of everything I go through, it answers everything. Not always to my fleshly liking, but it's the way. It's the truth. It's the life. But when I started applying all this other stuff, sometimes I felt better, but then later on I was confused. Why was I confused? Because God was like, I never told you to do that part. I never told you to add that part. You did that. Yeah, but God, it seemed. Ah, there's that seem again. We keep allowing sight to come into play instead of just following the way. His rod and his staff comfort me. That's where my comfort must lie, in his discipline and in his word, not in my desire. Then this also shows how he provides, and he does it in a way to let you know, once again, the way it seems, you can't let that dictate how it is. It's showing when he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's letting me know that God provides me despite being amongst dangerous people. Y'all get this? In other words, don't look in your life to say, once you get rid of this God, once you put me here, then I know you'll give me. No. He wants us to live in him as our protection. See, too many people saying, if I just had $1 million, or if I just had a better job, if my health was just this way, if you just made me this strong, we don't realize what we're saying. If you did it for me, then I could. Instead of saying, because of you, I am. Right? I want to make sure I understand who is my provider and my protection. It says in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. This is a person you recognize. He's my protection, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? I'll only do what he says, despite being in the worst situation I've ever seen. His word told me to go ahead and love him, turn the other cheek. Okay, you got it. That's me showing I'm trusting him. It's what he told me to do. He's saying, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He is everything in my protection, in my life, and everything, because he's my shepherd. So he'll allow me to be around some of the worst situations, but of course the worst people, and I'll be fine. Because I'm in him. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in the response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You won't necessarily pray for certain people to be away from your life. You'll pray that you keep focused to stay in him no matter who's in your life. Very important. Because he's going to prepare this table. He's going to prepare our life. Think of the table as what we're getting in our life and everything amongst some people who want to hurt us. And that can't deter us because our walk is in him and our protection is in him. So they can't do anything to us. I'm still going to serve him based on him amongst them. Then it goes on to show him being my shepherd. He also shows, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, what it's saying is he takes care of me and healed me from the ultimate sickness of sin, and I will have more than I need. So when a Christian understands, remember, he's our provider, and I won't be in want, and you walk by faith, you'll look and realize we have way more than we need, okay? And he gave us access to away from the worst sickness of all, which is death because of sin. When it says in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body. So in other words, he took on that punishment, that sickness, that illness for us on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So this process had to happen to where I stop living based on my flesh and I start living based on him. Do y'all get this? All right. It's something I had to choose to take because he did it. And now I have the ability, but I still got to choose. And that's why it says, by his wounds you have been healed. Now, many have taken it meaning just healed today, and they've limited to smaller things. And people don't realize, so if that was the case, nobody would die. I'm talking about physically die. But even after you become a Christian, your body is still decaying. Everybody dies of some sort of illness. Why? Because it becomes old and your body's decaying. But the word even says, outwardly we decay day by day, but inwardly we're renewed day by day. So we understand that. And the word gives us guidance on that. So what does he talk about when he says I'm healed? I'm healed because I have access to eternal life. I don't truly die because I'm living in him. If he's my shepherd, right? So he anoints my head. The anointing is that healing, and he gives me this. He provides the true oil that I need. And John 10:10 shows the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Okay, we understand that, right? And if you don't get that, you're living a life thinking you're getting, while in reality, no, you're being robbed. You're slowly being killed, and then he wants you to go to hell to be destroyed. You understand? That's his whole idea. It makes you think you're getting more. Right? He makes you think you're getting while in reality he keeps taking from you. God is offering you a life eternally, and we keep living temporarily, giving up the eternity. So that's stolen from us. And then he wants to kill us. He wants us to live in a way that we hurry up and get it so we don't accept this eternal life, so we end up being destroyed. But look at Jesus. He says, but I have come, first of all, that they may have life. That's the first thing. Letting you know, no human had life because we were walking dead, right? We're missing out on that aspect or the access to life. He said that they may have life. And watch this, and have it to the full. We don't realize abundant life because people keep measuring it with stuff. A Christian recognizes it, going back to that being content. You know, whether well fed or hungry. See, a person understands it's not what I have that describes my abundance. I have an abundance in him. I have abundance of a future coming. I have an abundance even when I have less, because I have the most powerful life that anybody can have, and that's Christ. Y'all get this? The power that I have. Why? Because he's my shepherd. And then it ends with, surely, goodness and love. And that word love actually should be mercy. A new NIV and one of the versions of them said love, and it should say mercy. And I'll show you the translation. In fact, the translation is at the bottom, which comes from chesed, which means kindness or merciful. So I don't understand why they used love in that, but it's mercy. It should be mercy, and that means a lot. We'll explain that. But he goes on and says, surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he breaks this down with two things. First of all, he's saying he, as my shepherd, will provide me with goodness. God gives good gifts. Remember, that's what the word, all good gifts come from him. So if it comes from him, it's a good gift. And mercy, because I deserve eternal punishment. And I have to think about that every day. Some people say, I don't want to feel guilty. You know, you ever hear people that pasts or things that happen, instead of recognizing what humbles me is what happened in the past. It lets me realize how blessed I really am. When I forget about the past, I start feeling entitled. Have you ever seen people do that? In the beginning, man, they're just so thankful for what they got. Later on, they're going, well, why aren't you doing that anymore? How come I don't get this anymore? Because they went from thankful to entitled. Mercy, we have to always keep and recognize this. He says, and I will be with God forever. That's the understand. The understanding of eternity, I live for eternity. We see in Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that in all things, that's everything that happens in our life, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He's talking about his sheep. You understand? If I'm truly a sheep, if you don't love him, you're not a sheep, right? And if you're not living in your calling, you're not a sheep. So I don't care what happens in life. You're not benefiting from anything. However, those who are his sheep, I don't care what you go through. It's for your good, right? And you'll understand what true good is. It's not based on what the world says is good. It's on true good, and only God is good. So that's the goodness. So it's not goodness based on you that all the things that happen, I can tell people, hey, let me tell you this good thing that happened. No, everything that happens, you'll say, let me tell you everything that happened, because it's all good. It works for my good. And then it shows this in Romans 9:16. It does not therefore, watch this, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Why does he say that? Because we tend to live our lives, you know, in a way as if, once again, entitled or what we deserve, not realizing we should be going to hell. So we need to live in the mindset of, I'm going whichever way he takes me, because he's the only way to life. Do y'all get this? I deserve to die eternally, but he keeps guiding me. This mercy gives me access to eternity. That's why it says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," because of his mercy. The only way to dwell in that is because of his mercy. The minute I start feeling entitled, I leave that mercy. I backslide. Instead of recognizing every day, no, man, every day you should wake up going, "I can't believe he's doing this for me," because of his mercy. That's why in Romans 12, verse 1, it does tell us, "In the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." It starts off in the view of his mercy. Recognize what you're in. Recognize what he has done for you. And that mercy should follow me for the rest of my life. That goodness makes me realize that I don't care what situation I'm going to, it's doing something good. All of this because he is my shepherd. Let's stop going to this psalm and any other scripture in God's word as a promise based on me. And let's get a description of it. Let it describe to us where we should be. This is one of the best relationship descriptions in the Bible of us with God. Let us recognize what it means for him to truly be our shepherd, and that we are his sheep. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for the glory, for your mercy, I'm sorry, and all that you continue to provide for us, for your mercy and your grace, dear Lord, because we don't deserve it. And we just thank you so much for the love you continue to show us, even though we still don't deserve it. So we want to walk in your ways and be that righteousness, dear Lord. We want to make sure we keep this relationship with you at all times, despite what we go through, despite how things may change. Let us live in this, realizing how blessed we really are. As we walk, dear Lord, let us be a light to the world to bring others to you. And let us be encouragement to the body in order to keep others in you. So as we leave out of here today, we ask for continual blessings for the sick and the shut-in, for those who are in the hospital, those who are having trouble with finances. Let them seek you as their shepherd. Let them grow in you. Let us give comfort based on you, dear Lord. And let us all just recognize who you are in our lives. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.